Genesis 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. This be the reading of the God. Thanks to God.
Our scripture reading is John chapter 1.
Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Have you ever asked yourself, where did we come from? Where did I come from? I read that that is one of the three great questions of mankind. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And I think the scripture readings today, both from the Old and New Testament, give us a pretty good idea of the where did I come from question. Remembering again Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. God blessed them. And then in the New Testament, we read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I believe in God. The Bible tells me so. Notice with me that in the creed that we said together this morning, we said we believe in God. Now, we did not say that we believe that there is a God. For you see, that is an abstract conclusion of thought. Faith, belief, hear this, faith is the response of a person to a person. For example, when a man says that he believes in his wife, he does not mean that he believes that she exists or that he even has a wife. When he says, I believe in my wife, he means rather that he trusts her and that he has given himself to her and for her for life. Now, in the Christian view of things, this response of person to person is exactly what God wants. It is in the hope of it that God has made us. He does not primarily want our minds, nor does he primarily want our deeds. He wants us. He's made us, put us together, wired us in such a way that we will never really be satisfied until we give ourselves to him. St. Augustine wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." Or in the words of Julian Huxley, the modern person has a God-shaped blank in his consciousness. I believe in God. I can't prove scientifically that he exists. I can't show you what he looks like or even tell you how tall he is. But I believe in God. I believe in God, who is the most important reality of all realities. The equation suggested by the late Archbishop Temple, I think, really sends it home. His formula is this: God minus the world equals God. The world minus God equals nothing. I believe in God. I can do no other. It's impossible for me to consider the heavens, to study nature, to contemplate the order of the law of everywhere present without reaching the conclusion that there is intelligence that is responsible for all of this. I cannot believe that the law that operates the universe and in the atom is but a casual chance, an accidental gathering of circumstances. Do you believe in God? What is your God like? Oh, don't be naive. I'm not. I know that people have many gods, especially Americans. There's the God of money. Got to do all we can to get as much of it as we can and keep it. That sort of goes along with John Wesley. He preached that Methodists need to make all the money that they can so that they can give all they can. Well, then there's the God of stuff, the good, the God of importance. There's the God of power, not his power, but mine. There's a God of, well, there's the God of self. There's the God that we only think about and deal with on Sunday morning. I believe in God. And my God is a living God. God the Father, a personal living God. In Psalm 42, we read these beautiful words. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Do you remember your first love? Do you remember how it felt to be away from that person? The longing that you had, that inability to think of anything for very long except that love of your life? That's the kind of person, personal, person-to-person living, that God, living God that the psalmist is writing about. You say most every Sunday, I believe in God. Does the psalmist speak for you? Does your soul thirst for God? Should it? Could it? Well, if it doesn't, why not? Now, the Bible reveals to us a God that is personal. He walks with us and he talks to his people. In Genesis chapter 3, we read, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? In Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look at the burning bush, God called to him from within the bush, Moses! Moses. And Moses said, here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Some would say that God doesn't talk to his people nowadays like he used to. Do you believe that? He may not speak in audible, scientifically provable ways, but there is no doubt in my mind that God talks to his people even today. I know that he and I had a conversation back in April 1999. I doubt that if anyone had been in the room that night that they would have heard us, me and God, talking. But there's no doubt in my mind that God was speaking to me just the same as he spoke to the prophets of old. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it. You hear him talking too. I'm sure that you do. But if you don't, you can. It is possible. According to Jesus, God is the Heavenly Father. He is love. In every prayer, Jesus addresses God as Father. Jesus so personalized God's fatherly attitude for each individual as practically to make it a new concept. In John, we read, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Later in John, we read, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. If you then, though, in Matthew, are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Surely you see the good gifts God gives you. He does, if we ask him, and if we take time to recognize them. Now, to be sure, God is good. All the time, God is. Thank you. Y'all caught on to that very well last week. Must have been the mood. But to be sure, God is good, but we must not paint a picture of a Disneyland father. It's relevant to note that God holds us accountable. By being a personal, loving God, he wants us to respond to him, and he holds us accountable if we do not do what he tells us to do, if we do not do what we know he wants us to do, if we do not reach out to others as he has demonstrated for us to do. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it along with the fire from the altar and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord." 2 Chronicles. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him, and therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Oh, lest we believe that the Old Testament is the only place we find the wrathful God. In the New Testament, God reveals that he holds us accountable as well. In Romans, we read the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Does the God you believe in hold you accountable? Can you do whatever you choose? I.e., attend Sunday school and worship, or not. Tithe, or not. Serve him, or not. Or when you don't do those things that God is asking from you, do you get that guilty feeling in the pit of your stomach that when you miss church or giving your tithe or taking the opportunity to serve him, do you get that feeling like, something's just not quite right? I think that God loves us, is personal, and holds us accountable to his ways through the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in us, stirring up that stomach that makes the butterflies twiddle. You know, the God that I believe in is a provider of everything we need. He was for Abraham. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. He provides the right thing. To our disappointment sometimes, the right thing he provides is different from what we think is the right thing and the thing that we need. God provides for us at the right time. Again, it's not our time, but it's his time. I often comment to Donna, we should have went into the ministry a long, long time before we did. And it is she who reminds me that it's God's timeline that we're on, not our own. Abraham surely and thankfully found God's providing to be just at the right time. Just as he raised the knife, the Lord stopped him and provided the appropriate sacrifice. You know, God not only provides the material things we need, but he provides what we need to know him better. The Bible provides us with an understanding of who he is, who we are, and what we are doing here, and where we are going. He provides us with a Savior. And all we have to do is believe in him, repent of our sin, and he will provide for us eternal life. Jesus is that Savior. He began his ministry by assuming the fact of God and by announcing that God had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. That sermon was not well received. The congregation ran him out of town. In the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us, "The pure in heart shall see God." He speaks of God's throne. He teaches his followers to pray to God. He addresses God as Father. He insists that we cannot serve God and the world at the same time, mammon. He points out that God cares for the lilies and calls upon men and women to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. In a word, Jesus takes God for granted. He tells simple stories that even a child can understand. The prodigal son, the good Samaritan, and many more. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were devout Christians. Grace was said at meals. Well, that makes you a good Christian, doesn't it? Well, we went to Sunday. It was a day of worship and of rest for us every Sunday. No questions asked. On Sunday, we went to Sunday school and attended the morning worship service. And in it all, God was as much a part of our thought as sunshine or rain, flowers or trees. And that probably describes most of us. Maybe God has been so automatically a part of our lives for so long that we need to step back, to stop and revisit the creeds that we so dutifully recite. When you repeat one of the creeds of our faith, pay attention to the words. It might be helpful to open the hymnal and read the words occasionally, other than in service. Sometimes when we read, we get to see something that we didn't consider before, or remember, or we see it in a different light. Perhaps you've seen that commercial on TV where the man is walking through life with a beaming smile on his face. He stops at a stoplight and he gets the attention of the driver in the car next to him and he says, "I've lowered my cholesterol." And the ad shows him meeting others in the office and on the street and in the elevator, and to each one he proudly makes the same confession, "I lowered my cholesterol." And finally he goes to share the good news with someone, but he can't get it out before she exclaims, "I lowered my cholesterol." Now, have you ever felt that excited about your belief in God and all that that means to you, enough to share it like that man in the commercial? Smile at the guy next to you at the stop sign and have him roll down his windows. "I believe in God." Might you find at least one other person who is just excited about their belief in God as you are and has been waiting to let it out instead of keeping it in? What an exciting scenario it would be to be too slow in confessing your faith. That someone would make the joyful announcement before you. Don't come in second place. Tell someone every day that Jesus loves them. "I believe in God." Do you? Enough to share him with others? He has shared himself with us and for us, and he has provided us the Eucharist that we might remember him and remember, put back together again, the body of Christ. It is during the celebration of Holy Communion that the body of Christ, those saints already gone on to their reward, and you and I, and the saints who are yet to come, it is at this table that we are remembered, put back together, nourished in our faith, so that we can go out united and serve God. Turn with me in your hymnal to page 12 and prepare our hearts and minds and souls to continue worshiping and be nourished in our faith.